Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the history of your people and your faithfulness to them that you have protected and kept through the years. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, a man that the world considers to be dead, but Father, whom those who are found in him and acknowledge him as Lord and as God and as Savior, who know very well, as Paul asserts, to be alive. Father, we thank you for your word and the declaration of it, of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And I thank you that he is alive and that he ever lives to make intercession for his own. We thank you, Father, that he stood silent as a lamb before his shearers, that when he was tried and stood before judges, they also could find no fault in the man. But yet, Father, he took upon himself our fault on the cross of Calvary, not only before men, but, Father, before you. And, Father, we thank you that you were pleased to crush him as he bore of the penalty of the weight of our sin upon his shoulders. But we thank you, Father, that in his righteousness death could not hold him and that he rose from the grave. Lord, again, because he lives, we may also live. That is a wonder. And I pray that we would hold fast to that and believe it with our hearts and confess it with our mouths. Father, I pray that you would bless our service this morning as we sing, as we pray, as we sit under the teaching of your word. May it be honoring and glorifying to you, we pray. Amen. Well, I am going to ask you to pray with me one more time before we preach, because that's what I need, that's what you need. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and confess that it is weighty and it is wonderful. Father, it is too weighty for any man to bear except the man that you have provided, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he bore your word and fulfilled it in every part. Father, I pray that you would help us to sit under the weight of your word. Give us eyes to see the wonder of it, we pray. And I pray that it would result in praise to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thanksgiving for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't, I want to invite you to take a note sheet. They are available in the back. If you don't have one, I'm sure that if you raise your hand, a kind usher will come by and hand one to you. There's one up here, usher. There's one other here, usher. Oh, they're all over. So would somebody help us out and grab some note sheets and provide them to those in need? But I want to wish you a good morning, and I trust you had a blessed Thanksgiving on Thursday. For many, Thanksgiving is nothing more than a day off to be filled with food and family and football and then another round of food. And it just seems like more and more Thanksgiving in our culture feels nothing more than like a speed bump that's keeping us from celebrating the Christmas season. It's getting to the point, at least for me, it feels like you can't even enjoy the actual day of Thanksgiving because the stores are all screaming at you to come and partake of their Christmas deals. And I have to confess that even in my home there is some friction over my efforts to stay off the Christmas decorations and music and planning until after Thanksgiving. I kind of have a rule that I don't want to hear Mariah Carey's voice until November 24th, 2023, and even then, I don't like her yelling at me. But it just seems like in a moment, the browns and oranges that decorate our homes are replaced by reds and greens, and the stalks and the cornucopias become tinsel and trees in a second. It feels like Thanksgiving is given this nod and immediately abandoned for Christmas. But this morning, I want to show you from the pages of Scripture that for the Christian, Thanksgiving and Christmas are necessarily linked together. In other words, for the Christian, you can't have Thanksgiving without Christmas, and you can't have Christmas without Thanksgiving. And my prayer for our church as we jump into this Christmas season, full throttle, is that as we do so, we have our minds set on Thanksgiving. And we're going to see, I think, and pray and hope that for the Christian, this is a truth that we must walk in not just in November and not just in December, but all throughout the year and all throughout our lives. And this was part of the message of the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Colossae. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to that book, to that epistle, Colossians, to see what I mean. And Colossians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. If you don't believe, well, let's see why I say that. Colossians 1, verse 1, you see right at the beginning it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. There's our author. If we keep reading here, we can see who Paul is writing to. In Colossians 1, verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Colossae was a city in the Roman province of Asia. It's in modern-day Turkey. And Paul here is writing to a group of people whom he has identified as what? Look back at your Bibles. Verse 2, saints and faithful brethren in Christ in that city. Okay? So the church is made up of such people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, this message is also the word of God to you. So, this church began during Paul's three-year ministry in another city called Ephesus. You can read about that in Acts 19. Ephesus is 120 miles to the west and is on the coast. But interestingly enough, we can tell from Colossians that Paul himself did not go to Colossae. He didn't start the church there. Rather, a man named Epaphras, who many believe was saved under Paul's ministry during his visit to Ephesus, likely started this church here in Colossae when he returned home after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can read about him if we keep going in Colossians verse 1, just pick up back in verse 3, where Paul writes, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So there it is. Paul is writing Colossians, this epistle, this letter, to this church from prison in Rome. We know that from Acts 28, and he's doing that around AD 60 or 62. That is why you may hear Colossians referred to as one of the prison epistles, because of from where it was written. Paul is writing to people in a church, remember now, that he'd never met. And in Colossians 2:1, he writes, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, I've never met you guys. I've never been there. I've never seen you. And the reason that Paul is writing and the reason for his great concern for the church is really twofold. First, it's to encourage them in their walk as believers in Jesus Christ. Go back to Colossians 1. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 9. where Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And as we see here, the result of this encouragement and the walk, this display of the believer who is walking with Jesus Christ, is, as we see in verse 12 here, joyously giving thanks to the Father. But the second reason Paul wrote the church of Colossae is to warn the believers of putting their trust in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 2:8. Says this: "See to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ." There's the warning. The recurring theme of the book of Colossians, like the recurring theme of all of God's Word, the Bible, is the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is the glory of Jesus Christ that necessarily results in thanksgiving in the heart of a Christian. Okay? Christian, we have to understand here as we go into this that there is a supernatural kind of thanksgiving that can and should be a distinguishing mark of your life. Okay? That's just a fact. A unique and particular thanksgiving that the world can't have, that the world doesn't have, but that the world can never take away from you. So why is that? Because it is a thanksgiving that flows from a source that the world does not know and that the world does not possess. It is a thanksgiving that is rooted and that is grounded in Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning from the pages of Scripture. This morning we're going to see what that thanksgiving looks like in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So I need you to turn there and follow along with me as I read. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says this: "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So again, just as in chapter 1, here in chapter 2 we have an exhortation of the Word of God in verse 6 to certain people. Who is this exhortation to? Look down at your Bible and look at verse 6. It is an exhortation to a particular people who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And it is an exhortation, an encouragement to do something. And what is that to do? It says there, "So walk in him." That is, walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Again, just as in chapter 1, verse 12, what is the end or what is the result of the walk of that believer who has received Christ Jesus the Lord and walks in Christ Jesus the Lord? The end result is, at the end of verse 7, gratitude. The end result is, your version may say, thanksgiving. But here in verse 6 and 7, we see that this thanksgiving is described. And this thanksgiving is described in connection with our Savior who is described. And that, again, is what we will want to look at and study this morning. And we're going to do so in 3 points three main points, and our first one is this. It's Roman numeral number 1, if you're going to take your notes, which I hope you are. It's this: flowing over thanksgiving for a surpassing Christ Jesus. I'll say it again. Flowing over thanksgiving for a surpassing Christ Jesus. As we go through each of these three points, we're going to look at two underlying subpoints, which are always going to be the same. Our thanksgiving as believers, that's A, and B, our Christ Jesus. So let's start with our thanksgiving under Roman numeral number 1. Let's look at how our thanksgiving is most obviously described in this passage, in this section, at the end of our section of verse 7. How is this gratitude or thanksgiving immediately described in the context? You see it right there. It's called overflowing. The NASB translates the Greek that way. If you have a King James Version or an ESV translation, you may see the word abounding thanksgiving. It's the Greek word parasuo, and it is also translated excel or exceed. And it basically means to abound or to overflow. It means to exist and be ready at hand in abundance. It's always there. It's always going. It's always overflowing. It's present and actively pouring forth abundance. That's the idea. And when I see this word, the picture that comes to my mind is always of my girls when they were little pouring themselves a cup of milk. And they'd have their little plastic cup, and inevitably their pouring would exceed the capacity of the cup, and milk would overflow onto the counter and run down onto the floor. And as I'm sitting there watching this happen, I didn't have to guess about what was in the cup. It was obvious to me from the outside, to the point where I was experiencing it. I'm stepping in it, right? I'm stepping in the milk overflowing the cup. But a better picture is the one that Scripture gives us, and that is of a spring of water with an internal source. It's bubbling, it's flowing, it's spreading out. And this is the type of thanksgiving that Scripture's telling me should be the mark of a walk of someone who has received Christ Jesus and is walking in Christ Jesus. And already, before I've hardly gotten to the sermon, I'm feeling it. And I ask myself, does my walk with Jesus Christ result in an abounding and an overflowing gratitude and thanksgiving that just pours out of me? A thankfulness that the world and those that interact with me have to step in and have to interact with when they get near me. Where would such an overflowing thanksgiving come from? Well, I think we all like to consider ourselves thankful people, especially around Thanksgiving. But I think we also have to concede that there are levels of thanksgiving, right? Probably a bad example, but I like juicy fruit gum. The taste is going to move you, according to the commercial. It moves me. But I don't need juicy fruit gum. If you offered me a piece of juicy fruit gum, I would say, thank you, but we're both going to forget about it after it's chewed and spit out and moved on. I'm not going to write sonnets about the gum that you gave me. But, on the other hand, if I was dying, if I needed a kidney to live, and you got tested and you found out that you were a good match for me, and you agreed to go under the knife for me, and you agreed to give one of your two kidneys to me so that I could live, I tell you what, I'm going to be thankful to you every day for the rest of my life. But what, on top of that, what if you died in the process of that surgery? I would be even more thankful because of the great cost, the great value of the gift that you gave me so that I could continue to live. And here's the point I want you to write down and remember, which is the main point. The level of thanksgiving is commensurate to the level of the preciousness of the gift that is given, that's number one, and the sacrifice of the service rendered, that's number two. I'll say it again. The level of thanksgiving is commensurate with the level of the preciousness of the gift given, and the sacrifice of the service rendered. And that leads to our next point, which is subpoint B. It's our Christ Jesus. We say our Christ Jesus because we're looking at this passage in context. We're looking at this passage in the context of someone from the perspective of verse 6 who has received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is for the believer. This is not for the unbeliever. Okay? Understand that those people were here, or you and me, if you were in that category, we are people who were separated from God and Christ. We are people who were enemies and haters of Him. We are people who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are a people who were marked for a just and righteous judgment of God in Christ Jesus. Marked for an eternal separation from Him. And that means eternal separation from all that is good and all that is joyful and all that is peaceful and life. It's a bad, bad spot to be. We were a people who were in desperate need and who were unable and unwilling to do anything about it, to save us from the death that we are due, or to obtain and possess the life that we longed for. But then Christmas came. And you know what happened at Christmas. It's John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but possess everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And I ask you, Christian, how did Christ save you? He saved you by sacrifice. And it's right here in Colossians chapter 1. If you just look a few verses over in verse 21, it says in verse 21 of Colossians 1, "And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So remember what we said about the value of service? The value of the service rendered by Jesus Christ for you was His life. Ephesians 5:2 calls us as believers then to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for you, or for us. And it says there specifically an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we have to ask ourselves, we say, Christian, can you put a value on the service Jesus Christ rendered for you? And the answer is an obvious no. It says in Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to," listen to this, "according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." That's pouring blessing on your head language. That's high value language. It says in Romans 8, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" There's nothing held back in the kindness and goodness and graciousness of God. But we can also ask ourselves, Christian, can you put a value on Christ Jesus our Lord in His person? Not just in the service He rendered, but in His value in Himself. And the answer is obviously, again, no. Look before our section in Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3, same chapter, where we see Paul's prayer. Look at the value language in it as I read it. "That they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom," that is in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." It's described later as riches. This is high value. Christian, if you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that means, that receiving simply means that you've come to know Him, you've come to believe Him, you've come to trust Him. That's called faith. And Scripture says everything else compared to that is junk. It's of no value. That's Philippians 3, verse 7. It says, where Paul's writing, but whatever things were gained to me, those things that I could value, he says, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view. Don't miss that. He's comparing something. All things are lost in view because his eyes are set on something. What? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's value. But Paul wouldn't see the value if his view wasn't set upon the valuable one, the one whose surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If his view was set on the prison walls around him, he's going to be depressed. He's going to complain. He's going to be despondent. But his view wasn't. His view was set upon the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and all those other things that he had. It's junk. It doesn't matter. They're fading away. Jesus Christ himself explained that this belief, this trust, this faith in him, he described it beautifully in terms of an overflowing fountain of living water that was springing up to eternal life. And you know this from John 4. Remember what he said to the woman at the well? I'll remind you, John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But, listen, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." And then a few chapters later, same book, John chapter 7, he's talking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He says in verse 37 of John 7, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, you can't miss the connection. The scriptures are all connected. They all point to Christ. But their friend right here is the only source for this overflowing, abounding thanksgiving or gratitude that we read about. For the Christian, it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you producing the fruits of His Holy Spirit, which you know what they are from Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you know what? Ultimately, thankfulness. It abounds. The life, the walk of the Christian should display an overflowing, an abundant, a surpassing thanksgiving and gratitude because the Christian has received an overflowing, an abundant, a surpassing blessing and value in knowing Jesus Christ their Lord and in the service that He has rendered for you on your behalf. As we look on our lives, and as I look on my life and I see that my life is wanting in that area, I can only do and you can only do what we did at the beginning. All we can do is repent. You got to repent. Repent of your complaining spirit. Repent of your apathy. Repent of your sin and your focus on the prison walls around you. And look. Set your view on Jesus Christ. Trust him as your life. Believe his word about your life. Set your heart and mind upon him and his word. And ask that the Lord would reveal to you every day the surpassing value of who Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for you. Can you do that apart from being in his word? No. That's why it's called renewing your mind, folks. Because our default position is to go back to the prison walls and to go back to the food and the bowl, the gruel that they're giving you, and to be sad about it and to be despondent about it and complain about it. But I want you to remember that it is in Christ Jesus that God pours out his blessing upon you like my kids used to pour their milk. In Christ, the oil of blessing just overflows on our heads. It is in Christ that our cup runneth over. So it is in Jesus Christ that our thanksgiving is overflowing and abundant both now and forever, because our life is in him both now and forever. That leads to our second main point. It's Roman numeral number 2. How else are we describing this thanksgiving in our passage? It is a focused thanksgiving on a singular Christ Jesus. It is a focused thanksgiving on a singular Christ Jesus. So in our last point, again, we emphasize the overflowing, surpassing nature of the thanksgiving of one who has received the overflowing blessing and surpassing value of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's direct our attention back to Colossians 2, 6, and 7. You got to look back at your Bibles and look again at the focus that leads the believer who is overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. Listen again as I read our section again and hear the repeated refrain of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And again, as we stated, Jesus Christ has been the focus of since the beginning of Colossians. Look, remember, go back to Colossians 1:1. The author, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Christ is the focus of the here, Colossians 1:2. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Jesus Christ is the focus of their thanks to God, Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Jesus Christ is the focus of the saints' faith, Colossians 1:4. Look at it. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So you could read Colossians 2, 6, and 7. It is only those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, who walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, who have been firmly rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord, who are now being built up in Christ Jesus the Lord, who are now being established in their faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, according to the instruction in the Word about Christ Jesus the Lord, who then overflow in thanksgiving in Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't miss the common denominator. The repeated focus is Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember that things that overflow, again, things that overflow have a source, right? And here, Scripture is making it very clear to you and to me that the singular source for an overwhelming thanksgiving in the life of the believer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It makes sense, doesn't it? An overflowing thanksgiving in our lives does not come from something external to us. If something is overflowing out of us, it must be coming from something internal to us. And that's the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you read about in the previous chapter of Colossians 1. You got to look at it. Colossians 1, verse 26 says, "The mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is." Here it is. "The mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is what Jesus promised for those that believe in him and is pictured throughout Scripture. It's not just here. It's not just at the woman at the well. Throughout Scripture, you see the rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being, a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. You see it in the beginning in the garden. You see it at the end in Revelation. The source is Christ. The result is that you will and can be the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed person of Psalm 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. His mind is being renewed. His view is being set. He will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Christian, the overflowing thanksgiving of your life does not come from and is not dependent upon what is outside of you or around you or your circumstances, whatever that may be. And we all have different circumstances. That overflowing thanksgiving, the point we're making here, has a singular and exclusive source, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean you can't be thankful for the things and the people and the circumstances in your life? Absolutely not. What it does mean for the Christian is this: you can't be truly thankful for anything apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Well, again, Colossians 1 tells us. Look back at Colossians 1, verse 16. It tells you this: for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Are you thankful for something? Praise God. But know that it's from Christ. Know that he holds it together. Know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. When we acknowledge that Jesus Christ has created all things and is before all things and sustains all things, there is nothing that we can enjoy or be thankful for apart from Jesus Christ. And it is our duty, it is our responsibility to honor and glorify him in everything. Our problem, though, is that we are blind to that truth apart from the revelation of God opening our eyes to it. That is why our section connects this focus on Christ, this overflowing thankfulness in Christ, with, look back at Colossians 2, 6, and 7, instruction. It's right there. Just as you were instructed. How was the church of Colossae instructed? We know from Colossians 1, 5, we see that their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for their saints and their hope laid up for them in heaven was revealed. It says, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. And in Colossians 1, 6, we see the fruit that the Colossians church bore and increased in. It began when? When did that start? Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's their instruction. There's their teaching. There's their knowledge. And Paul says in verse 9 and 10 of Colossians 1 that when he heard that, what did he pray for them? We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then that culminates, as we saw in verse 12, with giving thanks to the Father. Instruction has to be there. Otherwise, we don't know because we're dumb. Sorry. And friends, it is the instruction of the Word of God, it is the truth of the Word of God that points us and reveals the one who is the truth. That's subpoint B under Roman numeral number 2 now, our Christ Jesus. Here's the point. The singular and exclusive focus of our thanksgiving is upon the singular and exclusiveness of our Savior Jesus Christ. So from the beginning of Colossians, the focus, again, we've said, has been squarely put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been using all three terminologies to name him: Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. He is called Christ. Understand that is an exclusive position. The Christ is the Messiah. The Christ means the anointed one of God. The Christ means the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And the point is, there's only one Christ. That's it. There aren't a bunch of them. But he's also called Jesus, which we know from the Christmas story, means Savior. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21 regarding Mary, she will give birth to a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. And he's called Lord because he is the only master and Lord. And here we are instructed by the Word of God, page after page after page. You read your scriptures, you're going to find something out. You're going to see the exclusivity and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is the only begotten Son of God. There is no other. Jesus plainly declared to the people, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does that sound exclusive and unique to you? It should. There's no other way, is what he's saying. Ponder again the concept of overflowing thanksgiving, right? In the context of Scripture, from Adam and Eve, God's people anticipated the coming of the promised seed of the woman who would crush that head of the serpent, the one who would bring man back into fellowship with God in the place of his abode, into the place of blessing. Consider the unending, burdensome cycle of the Levitical system, day after day, presenting animal after animal that had to be sacrificed for your sin. And you're thinking, why isn't there one final sacrifice that's going to come? And you remember, oh yeah, there's a promised Lamb of God that's coming. And think of the oppression of the slavery of the world. And you're longing for this promised deliverer to save them, a redeemer to purchase them, a forever king to reign over them. These are all the promises of Scripture. And then comes Christmas. Then comes Christmas. And that one promise, that one longed for, that one in whom our only hope has finally come. And that's the only one. That's his exclusivity and his uniqueness. Yes, we've talked about the value of Jesus Christ. But part of the value of Jesus Christ we can't miss is his exclusivity. And part of that exclusivity is that he is the only one who could save us from our sins. And that leads to our third and final point. It's Roman numeral number 3. How else is this thanksgiving described? It is a full thanksgiving for the fullness of Christ Jesus. A full thanksgiving for the fullness of Christ Jesus. We have already noted the overflowing, the surpassing nature of the thanksgiving for the one who has received the overflowing and surpassing value of Jesus Christ our Lord. We've already noted the singular and exclusive focus of that thanksgiving for the one who has focused on the singular and exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as Lord and God. And now we move to a description of our thanksgiving that is also reflected in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's first, subpoint A, our thanksgiving. I'll just describe it. It's full. It's comprehensive. It's total. Something that overflows is necessarily full, right? An overflowing thanksgiving coming out of the life of the believer who is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ has no room for anything else but thanksgiving. Friend, our passage this morning does not call us to a partial thanksgiving. It doesn't call you to just be thankful for some things, like the things in this world that we like, or that give us comfort, or that we can enjoy. And then we're just supposed to tolerate the bad stuff. That's a cup half full. That's not what the Lord has for you. We're not even called to just try our best not to complain about the things that are hard and that hurt us and that oppress us in this life. No, the weighty call of Scripture is we are called to give thanks in our difficulties, whatever we do. Flip over to Colossians 3, just a chapter later, in verses 16 through 17. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's instruction again. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, see the fullness, see the comprehensiveness. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's our focus again. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. And there's our thanksgiving in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is written by a guy in prison, folks. Friend, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. Scripture tells us that. And it is impossible to be overflowing with thankfulness and difficulty apart from His grace and mercy. It requires something of you, and it requires faith, trust, believing God's word in Christ. In order to do what James 1 tells us, to consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's fullness language, folks. The believer can overflow with thanksgiving in difficult circumstances because they have been instructed by the word of Jesus Christ that their difficulties are there by the will of Jesus Christ, with the presence of Jesus Christ, and for the purposes of Jesus Christ, which are for your good. And which we read right here is for your perfection, your completeness, your fullness. Again, friends, this is hard. Please understand that I'm not preaching of you like this isn't hard for me, and it's not going to be hard for you. The pains and the oppressions in this life affect us deeply. They so easily overwhelm us. And generally speaking, when we are not thankful, when we complain, when we are bitter or feel broken, it is because we are overwhelmed by something or someone or some circumstance that happened to us in our past or is happening to us now in our present, or that we're fearful is going to happen to us in our future. The struggle, that struggle, is unique to me, and it's unique to you. I don't know what your struggle is, but I know it's hard. And you don't know mine. But Christian, my Bible tells me that my Lord Jesus Christ knows my pain and my struggle intimately. In a way that even if you love me and care about me, you can't. Even if you want to. My scriptures, my word of God, Christ's word says that He will walk with me in it, and that He is now walking with me in it. And He says that to you too if you're a believer. And the Lord Jesus in our passage has given us, and has given you, the only remedy for what pains you from your past, the only remedy for what persecutes you in your present, the only remedy for what frightens you about your future. This is it. Again, friends, His remedy is Himself. And that's our second subpoint. It's our Christ Jesus. It's our Christ Jesus and the fullness of Him, the completeness of Him, the encompassing nature of His person and His service to you. Look back at Colossians 2, 6, and 7 again with me. Let's look at it again, but this time as I read it, I want you to notice something else. I want you to note the past, the present, and the future work of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer that leads to this full and comprehensive thanksgiving. So here we see, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, past, so walk in Him, Christ, present, having been firmly rooted in Christ in the past, and now being built up in Him, present and future, and established in your faith in Christ, future, just as you were instructed, past, and overflowing with gratitude, present. The fullness of our thanksgiving is possible because of the fullness of Jesus Christ's person, and the fullness and completeness of Jesus Christ's work or service to you. This is seen so clearly in our chapter. Look at verse 9 of our same chapter, Colossians 2. Talk about fullness. For in Him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and he is the head over every ruler and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven in the past us all our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And Christian, right there, that's Christmas. That's Christmas. We can have a full and complete overflowing thanksgiving as we look to Jesus Christ, who in him is all the fullness of deity. Because only the fullness of deity can pay the penalty of your sin that you owe to an eternal God. How did he do that? Again, we've already answered that question, but we'll do it again. Sacrifice. That's Colossians. That's Colossians 1:19 through 22 again. Again, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. The Christian may have full and complete overflowing thanksgiving in Jesus Christ's person, which is the fullness of deity. And in the fullness of his work in reconciling you to the Father to present you in the future holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That means beyond accusation. Forgiven. Alive. In him you have been, past tense, made complete. Full, finished. You say, I don't feel complete. Well, we have been declared complete and we are being made complete. And that Christian, when we set our minds on that and you ponder that and you think on that, will lead to full and complete and overflowing thankfulness in your life. We don't have time to go through this. But this is a resounding theme of Colossians. This is a resounding theme of Scripture. It's this. Look for it as you read your Bibles. It's the love of God to you in Jesus Christ in the past, in the present, and in the future. Scripture contains truth after truth, promise after promise, of the love of God for his people, the love of God for you in Christ that just encompasses you. It rolls as a mighty ocean. Underneath you, all around you, is the fullness of his love as we sing. Again, I don't know the pain of your past, but I know that many of us have some pretty painful pasts. We've had some pretty awful things done to us. We've had some pretty awful things that we've done. I don't know the persecution of your present, but I know that a lot of you are going through some very difficult times. In your hearts, in your minds, outside persecution, your own bodies fighting against you in sickness and illness. I don't know your fear of the future, what you're afraid of losing, or what you're afraid you're never going to get. But I do know this. That if you set your mind upon those things, friends, you're going to be trapped by them. What are we to do? Good thing we have Colossians 3, right? Good thing we have context. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 gives you your instruction of what are you supposed to do? Read it with me. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I look in the past, that's what I see. I don't see the pain and the struggle and the trauma. I look in the past and I see I've died and my life's hidden with Christ in God. Okay, keep reading. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that. Hidden with Christ in God is my present state. I'm now hidden. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's my future. I don't have to fear. The Word of God tells me what's going to happen. Christian, that's your future. It's not here on earth, so you don't set your mind here on the things on earth. You set your mind on things that are above. Your future is secure in Christ Jesus. You are now hidden in Christ. It is glorious. Your future is glorious in Christ. Therefore, rejoice and be glad in Christ. Because your future's set. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. It is because in your past, you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He set his love upon you. You are reconciled by Christ on the cross of Calvary as you look in the past. I have been forgiven and made alive in Christ as I look upon my past. And that glorious truth is going to eclipse anything in my past that I'm tempted to look at that's going to bring me low. Look beyond the pain of your past to Jesus Christ, who bore the pain of judgment on his shoulders for you. Don't live under the guilt of your past sin. He already paid the penalty for it. Set your mind on the truth of the love of God for you before you were even came into existence. Don't look at the sin you've done in the past. That's been forgiven. Look to what the Lord Jesus has done in the past for you. Look beyond the pain of the present and look to the promise of God's word to you right now. Right now, you have, according to his word, his indwelling presence. You have right now his unfailing love. You have right now his faithful provision, that his mercies are new every morning, that he will not leave you or forsake you, that he is a shield to you. He is a fortress to you. And that he is with you in the trouble. And that's why the psalmist writes, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the sea, though everything around you is falling apart and is overwhelming and crushing. That's how the psalmist can say, I'm not going to fear. And that is the wonder, that you can not only not fear, but give thanks. And not just a little thanks, overflowing thanksgiving and gratitude. We end with another passage about overflowing thanksgiving, which comes for an encouragement for you, Christian. And I want you to hear it. It's from 2 Corinthians 4. It's verse 15 through 18. We're going to end with encouragement here because this is hard. It says, for all things are for your sakes, so that grace, having spread to more and more people, will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So here we have this concept again of overflowing thanksgiving. And what does it say in the next verse, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4? Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, this Christmas season, this life, let us set our minds on thanksgiving, overflowing, focused, full, because of our surpassing singular Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, and his love which encompasses our past, our present, and our future. Amen? All right, let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the great love with which you have loved us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would forgive us for our blindness and our dumbness toward it. We pray that you would forgive us for setting our hearts and our loves upon the things of this world which are passing away. And we pray, Father, that in your grace and mercy, that you as a kind Father would reach down and take our chins and lift them up to look you in the face, to see your Savior, to rest in you and in your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to put upon the altar and to acknowledge the sacrifice that you have given so that we're not consumed by our past or the troubles of our present or the fears of our future, but to acknowledge that you have cared for everyone. In our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. All right, in closing, let's take our hymn books and let's sing about what you need to do. This is a great hymn to end our time, our response to the Word of God. Only trust Him, hymn number 724. If you have not received Christ Jesus as Lord and you don't understand what I'm talking about with overflowing thanksgiving in all circumstances, this is also the remedy, and it's always the remedy. Only trust Him, Lord Jesus Christ. 724, let's stand it and sing together. Lord, I pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, joyously giving thanks to you and him, both now and forever, we pray. Amen.
Return to you in this means of prayer that you've given to us, that we might come and and bring our praise to you, bring our thanksgiving to you, bring our requests to you, Father, our concerns, Father, but ultimately to worship you in the act of prayer. Lord, to consider the fact that many go throughout this life and they rely upon themselves, their own devices, their own thoughts, in order to move through life, Father, we come to you this morning because we don't have the answers. We don't have the capability. We can do nothing unless you will empower us to do so, literally nothing. And so we pray this morning, Father, as we bring these offerings and think of even the temporal things of this world for a moment. We know that you've given us all these things. We know that the warmth of this room that I've already heard somebody comment on this morning. We know, Father, that the comfort of our lives, our transportation, the food that we've had for breakfast and we look forward to the rest of the day, the rest that we will have this afternoon, Father, we thank you that you've given us all these things. And yet, Father, these are just temporal. And it is out of these things then that we give back to you in this moment, in this time, as an act of worship to say, Lord, that our money is also worthy to be given unto you because you've given it to us first, and that you are worth, Father, our support in this way, our acknowledgement of the fact that all these things are yours to begin with. We look forward, Father, though, as we consider these things that are temporal, we know, Lord, that they are signs, that they are indications, that your intent, Father, is to save us for all of eternity and to provide for us in eternity. And we look forward to that time, Father, where the providing grace that you will give us will be a life without sin, first and foremost, will be a life with you in perfect and holy unity, Father, that we will not be sinful, we will not hold back from you. We will not be held back from by you, Father, but we know, Lord, that it will be a perfect relationship. And so we look forward to that and all the provisions that you'll give us even there. Bless those that are here this morning in the giving of the offering and those that do so by other means. Lord, might you cause us to be those that are cheerful as givers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.